in Ephesians chapter 6. We are almost at the end of the road of Ephesians. So we are in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We are continuing our study of how the early church, which is the new humanity in Christ, was to put its living faith into practice. This is all about the practical application of this gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the new humanity. And the way this is done is by submitting ourselves one to another. It's ranking ourselves lower than everybody we meet, everybody that we come in contact, beginning with our own family of faith, and this goes out to everybody. And when we do this, we're imitating God, and we're walking in love. We saw those two imperatives, those two commandments, back in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2. And I believe it was, if I'm not mistaken, verse 20, verse 21, where it said to submit ourselves one to another. And we see this exemplified first and foremost in God himself. God loved us so much that he gave up Jesus to be our Savior. God also loved his church so much that he sent his Holy Spirit on that Pentecost for us to guide us and help us. And all of that, God lowered himself to us. When Jesus, that last night, on that last Passover Seder before he was betrayed, it wasn't his place to strip himself all the way down to a loincloth and be the lowest rank, like the lowest slave in the house, but that's what he did. And he said, if I be your Lord and teacher, do this, and you're going to call yourself my disciple, I'm paraphrasing, then that's what you have to do. You have to submit yourselves one to another. And that's what Paul's saying in the fifth and sixth chapter here. Jesus lowered himself in suffering and dying for us as church. And in response to that, we are to live lives of submission and obedience. Paul uses a typical Roman household consisting of a paterfamilias and a materfamilias, the male and the female heads of the house, as husband and wife. And then he works down this hierarchical chain of children and slaves. Now, slaves had nothing to do with skin color back in the Roman days. If you were defeated by the Roman army, then those lucky enough to have their lives were enslaved. And they ended up in homes like the one Paul's talking about. But we're going to see that the positions you have, not the people were inferior or superior, not the people themselves, but the positions. But in each one of these positions, we're talking about how both of them submit one to another. We covered husbands and wives last week. This week, we cover parents and children. And what used to be master-slave is now employer-employee. And both of these, like I said, it's the surrender of number one, which is what we're talking about. So why don't you stand for the reading of the word. This is Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 9. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So what is a leader? What's a leader? A leader is somebody who has followers. If no one's following you, then you're not a leader. You might have a title. You might be this or that. Maybe you're this or that at this church. Maybe you're this or that at your business. Maybe you are this or that somewhere. But if nobody's following you, then you're not a leader. And so we're going to talk about leadership and followership today. The main idea that I want to bring to you is that God provided tiered roles and hierarchy so that good order and discipline would be brought to society. Now, Miss Kane and I, 20-something years in the Navy, we know all about good order and discipline. This is what Paul's talking about, good order and discipline. We imitate God walking in love when we operate within our roles as Christians in a way that glorifies Him. I'm going to read that to you one more time. We imitate God. Remember, we're called to imitate God. It's an imperative back in the fifth chapter as a new humanity. We're called to imitate God by walk in love. We do that when we operate within our roles as Christians in a way that glorifies Him. Now, your role is not who you are. It's just what you do. You and I, no matter what we are equal in the sight of God. When we get into heaven, there's not going to be male and female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. It's all going to be one people. But God has set up roles for the orderliness of His society. So how do we tap into this? How do we tap into what God has set up so that we can glorify Him, so that we can imitate Him and walk in love? Well, the first thing is we have to believe and accept that God provided humanity with an orderly hierarchical society. This society begins in the home, and then it goes into the workplace. We're talking about the home and the workplace today. All throughout this world, one can see examples of hierarchy. We have a government we pay taxes to, and whose laws we obey. Children go to school, do what their teachers tell them to do. We all have had parents who hopefully gave us sound direction for life. For those of us who have been in uniform, we had commanders over us who gave us orders. I was on several warships, and in a warship, we're within these steel boundaries, and we have to work together to fight fires. We work together to fire off missiles. We work together, or else we're going to sink. And so we're all on one page, and we have captains over us who give us the direction that we have to go, and all of them, whether it's the captain or the lowest ranking person on that ship, they all work for you, Americans, taxpayers. They work for something more important than themselves. And so these roles that we're talking about, whether it's man and wife, whether it's parent, child, whether it's employer, employee, you're not working for each other. You're serving God. You're serving Him. You're honoring Him. You're following His commands. You're following what He said to do. And the reason we do that is so that we can submit ourselves one to another, to prefer other people ahead of ourselves, to rank ourselves underneath everybody that we look at. We do that so that we can imitate God and walk in love. It's all chained together. As Christians, we should approach our way of life in imitating God much in the same way that I talked about with the crew on that ship, submitting ourselves one another. Again, first at home, then at work. And what that does is it causes us the love that we have for one another. When we're walking in love like that and we're having love one for another, then that is a witness to other people. Jesus said, if you have love one for another, then all people will know that you're My disciples. And witnessing for Him, doing His bidding is more important than within whatever our personal ambition happens to be. Okay, so how do we do this? Well, I said it starts at home and it's also at work. Okay, so we imitate God by walking in love when we obey and honor our parents, who are commanded to raise us up to love and worship God. Let me tell you something. There's no reason not to obey your parents. There's no statute of limitations on honoring your parents. It doesn't stop when you're at a certain age. There's no certain age where there's a cutoff where you no longer have to honor your parents. We are called to honor our parents throughout their life. I've seen this best in Japan. I've seen this best in other countries. In America, it's harder. I don't know why. But in the first three verses of our narrative today, children are addressed. Now, this is kind of interesting because children had no children, and slaves were pretty much on the same social strata in the first century. I think Paul in Galatians said that a child is no different than a slave. But it's very cool that Paul is talking to children here. And they are issued two imperative commands. They are to obey their parents in the Lord, and they're to honor their father and mother. There is a direct correlation between obedience to your parents and honoring your father and mother. Honoring one's parents in the Lord for a Christian means that they are obeying the Lord by obeying their parents. And for some, it's hard to obey your parents. Maybe you're estranged from your parents. Maybe you're having a hard time with your mom or dad. Maybe they don't get you. Maybe you don't get them. You don't have to get your parents to obey your parents. You don't have to get your children to love them and to train them to be children of God. It's your job as parents to train your children to be Christians. And I get that might be hard because in society, society doesn't care about training your children up to be Christians. And if as parents we're trying to be more like society than we are about what the Bible says, then we're failing. We're failing our children. Children, it's your job, it's your purpose to obey your parents, particularly if you're living in their house. That's just how it is. That's what the scripture says to do. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. That's just how it is. If we get into that, when we obey our parents, the scripture says that our life is going to be long. Now, Jeff, that doesn't make sense because in Uvalde last week or however many days ago, all those children, some of whom, or many of whom, maybe even all of them, were Christians. How is it that they died? That kind of tragedy happens. But what the principle that I'm talking about is when we obey our parents, that produces a character within us that helps us to make good decisions in other areas of life. And the aggregate of those decisions, when all those decisions kind of come together, it produces a successful life. Do you see how that works? It doesn't literally mean that your life is going to be longer than somebody else. It just means that the life that you have is going to be rich if we submit to our parents, if we honor our parents. And it's hard sometimes. It really is. But God didn't say, if your parents are cool, follow their instructions. If your parents are hip, follow their instructions. If your parents get you, follow your instructions. It doesn't say that. It just says honor your parents. Now, parents, you have a job also. What does it say there in verse 4? Verse 4, Paul issues another imperative. This one's telling fathers, and by extension, mothers. Mothers, you're not off the hook here. He says fathers, but it's implied that the mothers and the fathers are on the same page. Don't antagonize your children, but bring them up in diligent correction and instruction. And that's a fine line to cross. I mean, I struggle in this personally. Levi and I, we'll be tied up about something, and then all of a sudden I'm trying to teach him something or explain something to him, and he's just not... he can't receive it because we were tied up about something else. And Miss Candy, she's always kind of coming in the middle, you know, trying to separate us. You know, we're like a couple of children ourselves. But the point that I'm trying to make is that your children are, you know your children better than anybody else. Your children are in a place where they can receive some instruction from you. And it's your job as the leader of your children to provide them the instruction that trains them on how to be a Christian. There's no higher job that you have for your children than teaching them the fear and admonition of the Lord. Balancing their checkbook's important. Getting a good job or getting a job is important. Being a good member of society is important, and that all has, you have to find that balance there. But their soul, their Christianity is the number one thing that you pass on to them. And it's not you giving it to them. It's Jesus. It's God who does that. But he puts the power in your hands. You can read about this all the way back from the very beginning in Genesis all the way to where we are right now. Fathers are called to teach the next generation about God. So that's what they're supposed to do. You can't do that if you're constantly browbeating your children, if you're discouraging your children, if you're treating your children like they're dumb because they don't get something that you're saying, you can't do that and then turn around and try to explain to your child something about God. Can you imagine a child? Their parents are not really wholesome or not really supportive of them, and then try to turn around and teach them about religion. Can you imagine a bigger hypocrisy than that? Does that mean that parents are always going to get it right? No. Does that mean your children are always going to get it right? No. God gives grace. We talked about always grace earlier. We can fall on Jesus. The great news about the gospel is that no matter what we did today, we can always repent. God gives us grace to repent. He gives us the space to do it better tomorrow. Maybe your whole existence with your children, maybe your children are grown. Maybe you have grandchildren right now or great-grandchildren. God's given you an opportunity to pass on your faith to those generations. That's an opportunity that God gives you every day. He gives you that grace every day. And even if we mess it up today, there's always tomorrow. So I encourage you to do that. Again, what does it mean to be a leader? A leader has followers. If no one's following you, if your children aren't following you, then you got to take a look at your own leadership. It helps remember that the most important lesson in life is training our children to love the Lord and to live for them. I'm so thankful for my mother who trained me, and my dad too. They were both strong Christians. My dad was a little, my dad really wasn't vocal about his faith until towards the end. My mother, on the other hand, was constantly, just like Monica for St. Augustine, she was constantly after me about reading my Bible and praying, and she was always praying over me. And my dad was always the guy I could go to when things were just rotten, instead of making a mountain out of a molehill, my dad was the guy who would make a molehill out of a mountain. He made big problems smaller, and so I'm really grateful to him. But let me just tell you, for the last few minutes I was talking to you about what a good Christian parent is supposed to do and what a good Christian child is supposed to do. Let me tell you what's happening in society today. I've never seen a more confused society than what we have in America right now. I've never seen confusion celebrated like it is in our country today. We're afraid to train our children up to be what they're supposed to be because we're worried about what society says. Society, you're not going to stand before society when you're through with this life and you're ready to go to the next one. You're not going to stand in front of society. You're going to stand in front of God. And God is the one who said, you will train your children up to worship me. That is not up for discussion. It's just what we do. And make no mistake about it. The evil that is in this world, that confusion, God is not the author of confusion. That confusion is demonic. But there are forces out there who desire your children to teach them everything but God. And if you're sitting around wasting opportunities to talk to your children about the Lord, then that's a failure. I'm really harping on parents right now. Young people, especially those living at home, your role is obeying and honoring your parents. That's what you have to do. Again, that's hard a lot of times. There's a lot of friction between parents and their children, between mothers and daughters, between fathers and sons. And we have to repent. If that's you, then you need to repent and repair that breach with your child or repair that breach with your parents. That's what God is calling us to do. That's what we're called to do. We're called to obey Him. Listen, I realize we're Reformed Christians and the idea of obedience is kind of like, oh, I'm allergic to obedience. When we submit ourselves in obedience to His Scripture, it doesn't mean that we have to get it right all the time. God gives us grace. But we have been given the Holy Spirit. This is Pentecost Sunday. We're celebrating what the Holy Spirit's done in our lives. We ought to be celebrating His presence with us every day and not just on a particular day. This isn't about tongues or any of that stuff. This is about our whole body is energized by the Holy Spirit. We're able to do things that God has called us to do. And I'm talking about being obedient. When our relationships with our children are right, when we're not antagonizing our children, but we're training them up to be Christians, and as children, when we're obeying our parents, even though they're not perfect, we are committing ourselves to obeying our parents. What that does is it opens up blessing inside of your home. It opens up blessing. It opens up grace. It opens up mercy. It opens up forgiveness. It brings revival to your home. And then when we come together in corporate worship, if every family is doing that, what kind of church service are we going to have? What kind of church are we going to have? But if we walk away from this service and we're still tying up with our children, or we're encouraging other people to do that, then we are wrong. So make peace with your parents, make peace with your children. Love them, honor them, and be obedient. The third thing I want to talk about, this has to do with employment. Now, if I didn't touch some nerves with talking about parents and children, I hope to touch some nerves about employment. This is a union town. So my hope and prayer is that I antagonize some people about employment, being employers or employees. We imitate God by walking in love when sincerity, cheerfulness flow upward in the workplace, and fairness and dignity flows downward. I'm going to say that one more time. We imitate God by walking in love when sincerity, cheerfulness flow upward in the workplace, and fairness and dignity flow downward. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? It's okay if you don't. We'll talk about it. In verses 5 through 8, we see the relationship between a master and a slave, which in the here and now, it's employer-employee. Paul gives a very similar imperative to that of children, to the slaves of a Christian household. Above all, the slaves were to be obedient to their master with full respect and cheerfulness. Sincerity was what they were supposed to sincerely serve their master as if they were serving Christ. They were not to be men pleasers, but were to be honest and genuine and industrious, whether their boss or their master was looking at them or not. Again, these slaves it wasn't their choice that they were brought into these homes. They were enslaved because their country was taken over by the Romans. But some of them were indentured servants. Slaves had no rights or redress. They could expect no payment from their masters, and truly they were property. Paul says, however, that they will be rewarded by the Lord for their service. It's the Lord who looked after the slaves. It's the Lord, and he told his children, he told the children of Israel, remember, you used to be slaves in Egypt. And for those of you who are in this church right now, who are with it in this building right now, who are employers, or maybe online, maybe you're an employer, remember when you were dead in your sins and enslaved by your sin, and Jesus set you free. You were set free by the gospel. Remember that when you're dealing with the people that you have. Here in modern day America, instead of slavery, we have employment, although it may feel like slavery. What we must do is to live out our Christian faith in submission to our boss, imitating God and walking in love. And what that means is we give our boss our absolute best with a cheerful heart. That's really difficult. I spent 10 months working at Georgia Pacific before God called me to come over here and serve. It's a steel workers union. It's a balanced kind of workplace between the management and the and the folks that were operating the machinery and things like that. But whether your business is union or not, you're supposed, if you're an employee, you're supposed to be cheerful and honest and sincere, and you're supposed to work hard for your boss. And we're going to talk about what the bosses are supposed to do too later on. But having a chip on our shoulder about our boss, running our boss down, is wrong. In verse 9, the slave master, unlike the father in verse 4, is not obligated to teach sound doctrine to his slaves or employees, but is required to give up abusive behavior. And the reason being is that their God in heaven is higher than both them and their master and will not judge with partiality. Again, some of you are bosses, some of you are college professors or in some sort of supervisory role. Your people are your greatest asset. Treat them like that. Treat them like you'd want to be treated. And in such a way, you're submitting yourself one to another. So, in conclusion, the whole point of these examples of marriage, children, workplace interaction, and so forth, all of these relationships give us the perfect laboratory for working out what God is talking about through this gospel that's been preached. Some losing is going to happen. We are supposed to lose ourselves. That's how we find ourselves. It's the finding and the losing that we started talking about with husbands and wives and parents and children, employers, employees. In our country today, to submit to anybody is to admit weakness. It takes a willingness to serve one another. Certainly Jesus looked weak to his disciples. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, none of them thought to wash the feet of each other. They were all trying to figure out which one of them was going to be the number one disciple. Which one of them was going to be the number one guy when Jesus was out of the scene. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he stooped down. Jesus already stooped down. He was the King. I mean, he is the eternally generated Son of God. And to even come on this earth as a person was a humiliation. And he further humiliated himself by taking the form of the lowest servant in the house to wash the feet of the disciples. It takes a willingness to serve one another, ranking ourselves less in importance than the other person. When we practice that with real life actions, then we're truly living out unity in Christ. Amen? Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.